Morning Way Fellowship Church. Hey, if you open up your Bible to Acts, we're going to be in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. An old preacher's illustration goes something like this. There's this big farming community, and they had been experiencing a drought for quite some time. And so in the Sunday morning service, the preacher told everyone, tonight we are going to have a prayer meeting to pray for rain. So I want you guys all come back at 6 o'clock. We're going to just meet, and we're going to pray that the Lord of heaven sends the rain. They dismissed. Everyone went home, ate their lunch, took their naps, came back. And the pastor was standing there greeting the people, watching each come in, one after another. And they were all excited to have a prayer meeting, and they all came in and gathered. And when 6 o'clock came, the pastor stood in front of them and said, "Are you guys ready to pray for rain?" At which point everyone replied, "Amen." And he asked them again, "Are you ready to pray for rain?" And they said, "Amen, brother." And he looked at each and he said, "Go home. We're not praying tonight." And there was some confusion. And the people started murmuring amongst themselves. And then one old man was bold enough to yell out, "Preacher, how come?" And the preacher responded, "Because none of you brought umbrellas." Bill Staley reminded me of that story a couple weeks back, and it's been percolating in my mind, and it's pertinent to today's message because what we're talking about is faith. And how faith is not some kind of cerebral ascent in our mind, but faith is much more than that. Faith is the doing of our belief. Faith is acted out. It's demonstrated in a visible active behavior. And so it's not enough to just say, or to think, or believe, or hope, is what sometimes we're really saying, is we hope God will send the rain, but it's to come expecting God to send the rain. And as a church, as God's people who are bent on seeing others come to love, follow, and share Jesus, it's important that we're living lives of faith. Today's central message, we are to live lives of faith, so that others come to love, follow, and share Jesus. It's not enough to just nod our heads in agreement, hoping in the promises of the Bible. It's a total 100% different thing, and a discipleship thing, to actually do what the Lord has commanded us in faith. And so today, we're going to be talking about this idea that faith is much more than just a belief, just a hope. It's visible. We see it and we hear it. James 2:19 tells us, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." It's not an issue of just believing that there is a God and that there is a person named Jesus Christ who was God, who came, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave and saves us from our sins. It's following Him in an active lifestyle that demonstrates what we believe. So I'm going to get academic at the very beginning here. Bear with me. I'm going into my teaching mode. But the question is, what then is faith? Okay, in the Greek, in the Bible, throughout the New Testament, we have this one word. It's called pisteo. Okay, and this is the word that translators use to translate either the word faith or another word that you're familiar with, believe. This word pisteo is used two different ways. As a noun, the translators have chosen to use it as the word faith. So a sentence, an example sentence would be, "I had faith the plane would not crash. So, because of that faith, I bought a ticket. And I got on board, and the plane took off, and I landed on the other side of the country." Okay? I had faith, meaning I actually got on the plane. Right? It's active. It's demonstrative. It's visibly seen. However, the translators of every version of the Bible unfortunately, in my opinion, have translated the same word in the verbal sense as believe. So as you read your Bible and it says believe in me, Jesus is actually saying pisteo in me, faith in me. Put your faith, your active visible life in me. Not just cerebrally believe that the plane will get you there. You actually have to purchase the ticket too. That's faith. Okay, there's a difference as Americans when we toss around this word believe and faith. Because often as Americans, what we're saying, I believe, it means I hope. I think it will happen. I can process that and I can kind of go along with you in your line of thinking. But throughout the New Testament, we're called to live lives of faith, which is proven in our actions, through our behaviors. So, faith starts in the mind with God's truth. We process it. We wrestle with it. And we accept it. And then it needs to affect our hearts, our wills, our emotions, our passions, so that ultimately it comes out through our hands and our feet. It's not enough just to sit in a seat and believe it. It is to faith it, to do it, to live it, so that others see it as well. Because let's be honest, you can't crawl into my ear, into my mind, and see what I believe. But you can witness what I do. And so once again, today's message, focusing on this issue of faith, we are to live lives of faith so that others come to love, follow, and share Jesus. In our passage today, starting with verse 25, we're going to see five different examples of Paul and Silas living out a life of faith and how that affects God's glory and his church. So, begin with me in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay? Context is everything. Are they in a church singing and praising hymns to God? Class, are they? No, they're in jail. Okay, so where we left off last week, they're actually in jail. They're not in a nice, comfy, AC'd sanctuary. Okay? And they have been beaten. They have been bloodied. They are sore. They're hungry. And they're cold. And they're in a dark, dank jail cell. All right? But, nonetheless, in faith, what are they doing? Singing songs of praise and worship and verbally out loud praying to God the Father. You see, in faith, they went to this city called Philippi. In faith, they exorcised the demon from that slave girl last week. In faith, they kept their mouth shut. I'm going to come back to this at the very end. They kept their mouth shut. They endured the beatings. And in faith, they still believe in a God who saves and rescues. Now, they're praying out loud. They're singing that he is in charge, believing, faithing that he is in charge, that he's the sovereign king, that all of this is circumstantial to him, and that he has a plan for them being in that setting. Okay? Listen, when things don't go our way, guys, when things do not go our way, how do we respond? Do we respond in faith, demonstrative of what we believe up here? Because I know for myself, my tendency is to go to the refrigerator, to pick up the phone and call a friend, or to complain extensively to my wife. Is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It ain't. How do we live lives of faith, trusting in who He is and what He can do? So read with me once again. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see, someone else was able to see it and hear it. Which leads us to our first point today. God uses our faith to draw others to Him. See, Paul and Silas, yes, they trusted in a God, but they were doing something that expressed that faith. And we forget that, guys, there's always someone watching and listening. There's always someone watching us and listening. Now, it could be the NSA or the IRS. Okay? But it's also the children. It's our coworkers. It's our neighbors. You ever kick that rock into your neighbor's lawn? We are constantly being watched. And what they see points to what we believe. The Way Fellowship Church exists to love, to worship God in such a way that others see it and come to love, follow, and share Jesus also. How we love Jesus, how we worship Him, is visibly seen by the outside world. It's obvious to them. It might be totally weird. It might be strange. But they see it and they're forced to process it. You ever seen those old couples that have been married forever and they're holding hands? You know, it's sweet. It's precious. It's beautiful. They still want to be next to each other. And they love each other, and it's obvious. And as a youngin, I'll say to myself, I want to have that when I'm older. It's the same way in which people see us in our worship, our love for the Lord and Savior, Jesus. Again, it might be foreign, it might not be normal, but it is attractive. My first exposure to this truth happened when I was in seventh grade, and I went to a huge camp in Glorieta, New Mexico, Centrifuge through Southern Baptist stuff, and I was in a room with 1,000 other students. And I'm from a little small church. You know, we're honestly, we just kind of go through the motions. And all these kids were just singing at the top of their lungs out to the Lord. And I'm one of 1,000 just kind of observing this because it's all new to me. And in that moment, God triggered something in my heart. I saw something that I hadn't seen before. I saw the faith of 1,000 different students, visible, audible, and it affected me. It was like the initial beginnings of my faith journey where I began to really not just believe, but faith that there is a God. And that He's real. You know, taking it from the book or the Sunday school lessons and applying it into my feet and my hands. And by the end of the week, I was singing just as loud with them. Worship is this what we do. Worship is evangelism. Now, I've said before, it's not up to me to save people. You can't depend upon my words from this stage to affect change in a person, your neighbor. You got to do the legwork. We're all called to make disciples. But it is still a great idea to invite people to Sunday morning worship because it might be strange to them. They might be weirded out at times. But they see something. And that's something that they don't know what it is. It's Jesus. So our faith is evangelistic as we worship the Lord. And the second truth is that God uses our faith also to reveal Himself to us. So as we worship, other people see Him, a glimpse of Him. And as we go to Him in worship, you know what? He is faithful and He reveals Himself to us. Do you guys come Sunday mornings expecting to hear from God? Expecting to see Him? Because we know that if we come to Him, He is faithful to reveal Himself to us. So in verse 26, what's the cause and effect? Because they were singing out, because they were praising, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now I'm just guessing here that Paul and Silas were probably attributing this situation to God. Okay, it's not every day that an earthquake happens in Philippi. It's not every day that the doors of cells are just just happened to be coincidentally sprung off their hinges and that their manacles were unfastened. There's a cause and effect relationship here. They, in faith, worship the God of the universe, and he shows up. And he reveals himself in a mighty way, in an unexpected way. Do you really think that they expected that to happen? Usually God reveals himself in a way that we weren't expecting, because he's not to be put in a box. He's bigger than a box. So, they had faith, and they proved, they demonstrated that faith through the singing, and then God proves himself through their faith. Two things happened. Two things happen when God shows up. First, our faith is confirmed. In that moment, when the manacles were sprung open, the doors were ajar, two things happened. Paul and Silas, their faith was what? Confirmed. Right? I mean, they had just experienced God in a new way. And this is a story they're going to be able to tell for years. And we're hearing it today, 2,000 years later. Their faith in God produced a confirmation in who he is. Number two, God's revelation of himself strengthened their existing faith. So when we faith, God shows up and our faith is confirmed, but also it's strengthened. It's built up for the next round of crisis. You guys ever seen God work in your life? I can pinpoint in my life, you know, from A to Z, the different moments that God showed up and intervened and demonstrated his glory to me personally. And you know what happens when the next crisis comes in my life? Instead of running away from God or putting my head in the sand, I have learned to look back and see each moment along my journey where he has revealed himself, where he has proven himself, where he has demonstrated his glory. Because I faithed in him here, I faithed in him here, and I faithed in him here, and I will faith in him there. So our third truth about faith today is God uses our faith to build within us greater faith. I used to coach girls basketball, and we used to practice every day. 2 hours at least every day. And I swear, freshman girls basketball, 70% of that was just layup drills. All right? Practice, and they get better. But you know what? As they get better, they have more confidence in the game also, right? So look at verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that all the prisoners had escaped. Okay, pausing here, just question real quick. Where's the jailer's faith? We're talking about faith in Jesus. The jailer don't have no faith in Jesus. Where's his faith at? His faith is in the Romans who are going to kill him. All right, he's pulling out a sword, demonstrating faith in something. That if these criminals had fled the building, he's going to be put in their place and killed. All right. But, verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, think about this. After being beaten, bloodied, no food, cold, stinky, Paul and Silas just still sit there on the floor of the cell. They do not sprint out for freedom. Okay? They were unfettered. The doors were open. They had a green light. But they stayed. Why? What's the magic word, class? Faith. Faith in what? Now follow me here. God just sent an earthquake. Why? To rescue Paul and Silas? No. I don't think so, because if God sent the earthquake to free Paul and Silas, they would have sprinted. But they didn't. So I'm thinking something else is going on here. The truth is, they didn't need rescuing. Okay? In a spiritual sense, they're already saved. And every single saved person is supposed to be about what? Making disciples. This is why Paul sweated and had bunions on his feet and was dirty and always wanting more food, walking, think 3,000 miles or something to the nearest city to tell people about Jesus. The truth is, they saw this as an opportunity to bring glory to God, to share the gospel, hoping, trusting, faithing that they had an opportunity to make a disciple. They stayed there in faith, trusting that God was doing something. Continue in verse 30. Then he brought them out. The jailer brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul and Silas' faith landed them a bunch of blows, a bunch of hits with rods, bloodied faces and backs, and imprisonment. Their faith caused them to worship, sing out loud, and praise God of the universe. Their faith resulted in him doing something miraculous. And all of this led to a strengthening of faith in which they could share the gospel with someone so that they might come to love, follow, and share Jesus also. God creates a divine opportunity to reveal himself, and in faith they saw it as such and they acted in such. I'm going to read some things here. They didn't just believe God could use them. They didn't just believe God would rescue them. They didn't just believe God would give them an opportunity to share the gospel. In every aspect, they lived lives of faith, trusting that the King of the universe really meant what he said when he said, "Go make disciples." Trusting that the King really meant what he said when he said, "Go and make disciples." Matthew 28, verse 19. Go make a disciple. But don't forget, he began before that in verse 17 saying, "All what? Authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." I'm it. I'm the dude. I'm the King. The power, the ability, the providence, the circumstances are all going to come through me. Make a disciple. And he ended his command to make disciples with what? "Lo, behold, I am what? With you. I am with you in the stinky, dark, dank prison, so that you might make a disciple." In our love for Jesus, our obedience to Jesus, and our sharing of Jesus, every of it, all of it, is undergirded by a faith in the one who's always with us and the one who has all power and authority. So verse 32, they don't stop there. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. I want to go back to the original question. The jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that's the context. What must I do to be saved? Well, first, I think we have to ask the question, saved from what? This guy gets on his knees, just saw something supernatural happen, scared to death, a close call with the holy God of the universe, and he screams out, "What must I do to be saved?" Saved from what? Okay? About four things here. First, the Bible tells us throughout its pages that God is holy. The creator of the universe is one, and he is holy. He is perfect. He's pure. Number two, the Bible tells us that we as humans ain't. We got creator and we got creation, and there's a big difference. The creator is holy and creation is sinful. We rebelled. We shook our fist at the King and we said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you. Our way is better." And that is the state that humanity has been in since Adam and Eve said no to God. Number three, God, man, and Jesus. Everything hinges on this person named Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan to take Creator and creation and reconcile them again. What must I do to be saved? What does he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now I'm going to break this apart to three parts, three things. One, Jesus. Who is he? Philosopher? Teacher? Community organizer? Who was Jesus? Son of God, died on a cross, rose again, the Messiah, and most importantly, your clue is also in the second part of this phrase, he is the Lord. He is the Lord. And what the heck does Lord mean? Well, Lord is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Yahweh. Lord equals God. Believe in Jesus, God, as your God, as the God, and you will be saved. And the last part, believe. We talked about this earlier, flashing up on the screen again. This is the word pisteo, used in its verbal form. What Paul is saying to this jailer is saying, faith. Put your trust and your faith, your entire life, into this person named Jesus, who was really God. Invest. Die to yourself. Give up. And kneel at the foot of the Creator of the universe. Process it here with your mind. Believe it all you want. But appropriate it into your will so that it transforms you through your hands and your feet. Go all in and surrender to this guy. And this is how the jailer responds. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he baptized at once he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. That he had faithed in God. God uses our faith ultimately to save us from our sins, guys. This is what the Bible is about. This is why we worship. This is why we share Jesus with others. As Americans, we want to think that if we work this hard, we'll get this house, we'll get this car, we'll get our kids in this school, and we'll get this amount of retirement in our bank account. And what we're saying to ourselves is, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. But we got 80 years of doing it, and that's it. And then we have the rest of our lives on the other side of eternity. And the truth of the Bible is we can't do any of it on the other side of eternity. It's not I, it's Him, it's Jesus. Reconciling us, forgiving us, cleansing us, bringing us back into a right relationship with the Creator. We got one more point today, number 5. We also see that it is through our faith strengthens His church. God uses our faith to strengthen the body of believers that He puts us together with, the people. I'm going to read pretty much the rest here, 35 to 39. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and they do not throw us out secretly. No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Okay, first, Paul and Silas were free. They were freed by this gigantic earthquake, God's providential hand. They were free, but they couldn't flee. Even though they were free, they couldn't flee. Number one, why? Because they would have been hunted down as criminals who fled, right? If they just took off, they would have been chased down and captured again, right? Probably off in worse shape to begin with. So they had to take care of this judicial issue. Number two, the jailer, who is now their brother in Christ, what would have happened to him if they fled? He would have been killed. So, hey, I'm glad you became a Christian. I'll see you in heaven. No, they're going to stick around and make sure that their brother was safe. And the third thing is this newly founded church in the city of Philippi probably would have gotten a bad name. Don't you think? Where do you think the soldiers would have went first to look for the two escaped criminals? Do you think they would have been cordial and nice to this new religion? No. So it affected the church very badly. And honest, historically during this time, this is where the persecution kind of began, this time period. So this is really what's happening in this part of the story. The church, the emphasis on the church, God's church. Now, they hadn't mentioned that they were Roman citizens before. Why not? Maybe because in the chaos they were overwhelmed. Okay, they're getting handcuffed. They're getting beaten. And maybe in all the stress, they just forgot that they were Roman citizens. I don't think that's likely, though. There were two of them. Surely one of them could have remembered. And secondly, it wasn't, you know, just a beating. They were in jail this whole time. I mean, at least 6 hours had to have transpired. So you don't think both of them would have remembered, hey, we're Roman citizens. This is unfair. I do believe it comes back to faith. They were trusting that God had put them in the situation for a purpose. And during that whole time of getting beaten like our Lord Jesus, being put into the prison, they didn't open their mouths. They accepted God's sovereignty and His will and His purpose in this circumstance. And they kept their mouths shut and they endured. For what purpose, though? That God was going to do something. And so, God did two things. One, we see a new believer in the jailer and his entire household. And two, we see, providentially, protection on God's church now in this little city. Paul walks out of the city, but in his back pocket, he has what? Kind of like a get-out-of-jail-free card for the entire church. You know, if Paul doesn't make a stink, we won't persecute the church. Tracking with that a little bit, Paul ends up in a situation where the magistrates owe him one. And this was extremely important because throughout the rest of Acts, we see persecution is starting. Second, Philippians chapter 1 tells us that they experienced persecution. And third, the small congregation needed an extra sense of security because Paul and Silas were leaving. Last verse, 40. So they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison. They visited Lydia, the first convert. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This little church needed that extra protection. And Paul and Silas, in faith, endured the beatings so that they could give that to the church. Because it is through faith that the church is strengthened also, guys. Amen? We have a history, 4-week-old history, of us coming together as two churches. And that was a faith process. Amen? That was moving feet. We had a belief, but ultimately, it meant we had to make a step forward. And God uses our faith to strengthen His church. And this will be a story that we forever tell. Pretty soon we're going to take that covenant and hang it on the wall in there. And people are going to walk by it and see it and see the signatures. And visitors are going to ask someone, what was that about? And we have a point in our history where we talk about how God revealed Himself, how we stepped forward in faith, and He strengthened His big church. Amen. Central truth today, we are to live lives of faith so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. Three things. How will you love Jesus this week in such a way that other people see Him? Okay? It can mean you go out on your way out through the foyer, you get a little info card, and you hand it out to friends, and you say, hey, come visit our church Sunday. But it can mean so much more than that. How will you love the Lord in such a way where your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members see your faith? Following Jesus, what will you do? What's the most strange, illogical thing that you will do this week to demonstrate your faith in what God is already doing? I think some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have strange stories where you thought God was saying to do this and it was totally weird and wackadoo, but you did it anyway. And God did amazing things. Amen? And last, how will you till the soil? How will you fertilize the field? How will you seed the gospel so that others come to know God's love and forgiveness? I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. Lord, the truth is, each of us, before knowing you, were in a dark, cold, fearful prison. But through the Son, through Jesus Christ, we now have peace. We now have reconciliation, Lord. We now have the love of our Father. And so, Lord, we praise you for loving us. We praise you because you deserve it. But, Lord, we come before you today asking that you would bring the rain. Lord, that you would send your Spirit in a mighty way amongst us and in this community, and that we would see a harvest of souls who know you, who love you, who follow you and share you. Lord, we ask that you would send the rain, but we also ask that you will help us to remember to bring the umbrella, to do what we need to do, what you called us to do in obedience, so that you will receive all glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.